When the Cowley children realised they were staying in for the sermon today, it caused me a huge amount of extra work, and I'll tell you why. You'd said, or you'd made a remark to Pat that you hoped I'd be funny. I spent half of Friday scouring the internet for jokes to no avail, especially jokes to do with my subject today, and they were very thin on the ground. And then Pat reminded me of a true story that happened to her some years ago. And then she said, "You can't possibly tell that in church." She said, "It would not be suitable. So you can go and blame Pat afterwards and say, what was the story you wouldn't let Dennis tell in church that it wouldn't be suitable? See if you get an answer out of her." You know, Jesus Christ went to the cross in order to pay the debt for our sins. And that is good news. Jesus Christ was buried in a cave tomb for 3 days, and then amazingly and miraculously, we believe that he rose from the dead and was seen alive by many people. That is extraordinarily good news. And because of what Jesus has done, all people, whatever the color of their skin, wherever they live in the world, whatever their social level in society, all people have the opportunity to be forgiven and to be put right with God because of what Jesus did and because of what Jesus has achieved. All people can be brought into a right relationship with God. All of us can have that hope of an eternity spent in heaven with God because of what Jesus has made possible. So, in a sense, now you know what the good news is. So what am I going to talk about? Well, I'm going to be talking about the rest of the story. And the rest of the story is really, what do Christians do with that good news? What do we do with that good news? Is it something we keep to ourselves? I've called this talk, Why Do Christians Need to Share Their Faith? If you looked at the world today, the message of Jesus has gone further in our lifetime today than at any other time in history. There are Christians in more countries today than any time since the days of the Acts of the Apostles. And in some places, even in parts of Britain, there are huge churches numbering thousands of people. And many places today, and probably you at home, you can fiddle about with your television and you can find a Christian channel. And if there's nothing on the telly you don't like, you can find something on the internet. And, you know, these days you can find out what your favourite preacher said on Sunday and listen to the podcast and all the rest of it. Well, you can't because I'm not there, but then maybe that's presuming. And yet, in global terms, there are more people than ever before, because the population of the world has never been so large as it is today. Although the message of Jesus has spread further, there are more people than ever before who are unreached. So why do Christians need to share their faith? Well, the first reason is that Jesus said we should. Jesus said we should be doing it. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28 and verse 16, it says this, Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And the end of Matthew's Gospel makes it perfectly clear that the followers of Jesus are to find ways of telling others about their faith in Christ. We have to find ways of doing it. And sometimes people call this bit of scripture the Great Commission, because Jesus is commissioning his followers to go and tell other people about him and see if they can make more disciples. But for many people, the Great Commission has become the Great Omission. Now, an omission is something that you don't do. If you omit to do something, it means you haven't done it. And maybe for lots of people, the Great Commission has become the Great Omission. It's the one thing we don't do. Let's just imagine for a moment that a tall building was on fire. Now, what would we do apart from hoping Datis was on duty? What would we do? You would go to warn the people who were inside of the danger. If they'd not seen it, if they hadn't seen that smoke was billowing out the top five stories and they were down in the bottom, you know, on the ground floor, there were shops there or whatever, you would warn them that something was happening. You would warn them of the danger. What you wouldn't do is you wouldn't go inside the building and say, oh dear me, the notices on the notice boards aren't straight. Let's straighten them up. Or the pictures on the wall are a little bit crooked. Let's just straighten them. Or you wouldn't say, oh dearie me, somebody's done the washing up but they haven't dried the cups. Where is there a tea towel? You wouldn't do any of those things. But sadly, Christian people often behave as if the important thing is to get the pictures straight or to get the notices straight or to make sure that the washing up is done, rather than warning the people inside the building that if they don't get out fast, they're highly likely to be destroyed. They're going to meet their end. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you have to make up your mind whether you believe that or not, or whether you think Jesus overstated the case. Do you believe that text? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Because that can sound very narrow in our society today, or bigoted, or unloving, or intolerant. People won't like it. But that is what Jesus said about himself. And if we believe that Jesus is God, and the Son of God, who rose from the dead in power, then maybe we ought to actually take notice of what he said. Loads of people throughout the world are searching for spiritual meaning, or they're trying to find God in different ways. And those who meet Christ in a personal and real encounter, they are the people who find God, and it changes their lives. And we need to share our faith, because no one will find God without Christ, and few people will find Christ without someone making an effort. Who here has heard of somebody called Yo-Yo Ma? I thought you would have done, Jenny, and I'm really delighted that you have done, because I've thought, I'll see if they're still awake at this point. Yo-Yo Ma is a professional cellist. You're absolutely right. World famous. And among the instruments he plays is an instrument called Petunia. That's the name of the cello. Cellos have to have a name, and he didn't know what his cello should be called, and one of his fans named it, and the name has stuck, and it's Petunia. And Petunia was made in 1733. And some years ago, he put this instrument in the boot of a taxi when he was performing in New York, and he had to cross the city. And when he got out of the boot, somehow or other, the cello was left behind in the boot of the taxi, and the cab had driven off before he realized what had happened. Fortunately, the cabbie had given him a receipt, and after several hours of frantic searching and phoning, the taxi was found parked in a garage with the cello still inside the boot. Now, Yo-Yo Ma didn't give up the search until he'd found the cello, because what was lost was too valuable to give up and walk away from. And people who are spiritually lost are too valuable for us to stop trying to reach, even when our efforts do not pay off quickly. You know, this church has been in Battle now since 1780. People have been trying to let the people of Battle know that there's a Saviour who loves them. And throughout that whole history, this is the largest that Battle Baptist Church has ever been in 200 and odd years. But we needn't congratulate ourselves, because this is also the largest that battle has ever been. When the Baptist Church started, I doubt whether there were more than 500 or 600 people living in Battle. And now there are 6,000 to 8,000 people living in Battle. So proportionately, there's probably a greater proportion of people out there in our town who've never heard about Christ than was actually true back in 1780. And it's really important that we understand that people who are spiritually lost are too valuable for us to stop trying to reach. I mean, this is one of the reasons we've gone on and on and on about the carnival. Let's be real. Don't tell my daughter, because she's very keen about this carnival, but I can think of other things I'd rather be doing next Saturday morning. Do you know, you think that. And we probably all think that in our hearts. But actually, from time to time, it's extremely important that we come together and we make a bit of a splash and we try to raise the profile of the church. We try to connect with some new people, because we don't know that they are not going to be the next people who are going to come along here or come to a course or something and meet Christ and be eternally changed because of that. And when we consider what can come from evangelism and from outreach and from just playing our bit, when we consider that that actually can help shape the eternal destiny of someone who hears and who responds, then probably me doing the garden pales into a bit of insignificance. You know, I'm not sure whether you believe that people without faith in Christ are lost. It may never have occurred to you that people you know, some of your friends or family, work colleagues, other students who do not know Christ are spiritually lost. But the Word of God is emphatically clear at this point. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. All people, women and men and boys and girls, are lost without Christ. And that is a terrible thing. And that's one of the reasons why Christians need to share their faith. Jesus said we should do it. And I believe Jesus will hold us accountable for what we've done. You know, I believe that quite passionately, that Jesus is going to ask every one of us, when our life is over, to give an account for what we've done and what we've not done. Now, we're not saved by what we've done, but he's going to want to know if we've made the most of the opportunities that he has put across our path. So why do Christians need to share their faith? Jesus said we should. Another reason Christians need to share their faith is people need to hear before they can respond. The Bible tells us in Romans 10, verse 13 and 14, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are people to call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? That doesn't mean that, well, it all falls to the preacher. It really means, how are they to hear unless somebody has told them? And how can people preach unless they are sent? And Jesus has sent us. And it's important to understand that our lives have to back up our words. Our lifestyle issues are always going to be important for Christians, but lifestyle alone is never enough. There are lots of people in Britain who are nice. There are lots of people who lead good lives. There are lots of people who give to charity. There are lots of people who are kind to cats. There are even lots of people who are kind to dogs. You know, there are lots of nice, decent people about. But that alone is not enough. Lifestyle isn't enough. It takes words to tell other people about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. It takes words, and that's the difficult part. How can people hear about Jesus unless individuals are prepared to share what they know? We're all called to help scatter the seed. I brought this little word to the Clavering congregation, I think last week, and I thought it would be good to repeat it here. The job of a dandelion is to grow and to reproduce by making a seed head. You know, we've all picked them, we've all done 1 o'clock. You know, how many blows does it take to get rid of the dandelion seeds? So the job of a dandelion is to grow and reproduce by making a seed head. The plant is not responsible for where the seed grows or where it germinates. It is spread by the wind. In the same way, the church is to grow and to reproduce seed. People will go from here to other places so that the life of God will continue to spread and grow, not only here, but throughout the world. Now, Jesus never said that everybody who hears would believe. Jesus, you know, sometimes people get discouraged because they say, "Oh, I asked somebody to come to an Alpha and they didn't come, so I'll never ask anybody else again." Jesus didn't say, if you ask people to come to Alpha or you try to share your faith and you get the brush off, he never said everybody would respond. He said our job is to share. And if we share and people don't want to know, there's no need to feel indignant about it. Just try sharing with somebody else. And God's not going to set you up to fail. God is not going to set you up to have a lifetime of trying to share your faith and you never see anybody come to Jesus. That would be callous, wouldn't it? There'd be no point in that at all. Jesus says the gospel of the kingdom needs to be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And coming to faith in Christ is very often a process. Not everybody comes to Christ in a sudden, momentary encounter like Saul on the road to Damascus. And even Saul had a very good understanding of the Old Testament. He knew all about the Old Testament scriptures. He knew about the prophecies concerning the Messiah. He'd encountered Christians many times, if only to persecute them before he met Christ for himself on the Damascus Road and was forever changed. But for many people, and probably for most of you, coming to faith is a process. Now, my wife, Pat, for her, coming to faith was not a process. It's something that happened. Somebody took her to a Christian meeting, and she heard an appeal, and she didn't respond. And she never went to church for a year. She'd never been to church before anyway, apart from weddings and funerals. She just wasn't interested. Her family were not Christian people. And so why would a 16-year-old go to church? It's not normal activity, is it, for a 16-year-old just to wander into church? I mean, we don't see 16-year-olds coming into our youth congregation unless somebody brings them. And then, in Pat's case, she was invited to go to another evangelistic meeting a year later. I don't think she'd been anywhere for a whole year, but what she'd heard in that first year had just settled. She'd only heard the message once. And then the year later, when an appeal was given, she went out and committed her life to Christ. And so for her, that was an instant thing. Now, for many people, it's not. For many people, it's a process. It happens over a period of time. So we're all different in this. But the important thing is to realize that people do need to come to faith in Christ. Not everybody comes in that sudden encounter, but some do. Now, Rick Warren, who's a pastor in America, he's made this observation. He says there are two basic reasons why people don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The first reason is they've never met a Christian. The second reason is they have met a Christian. And what he's saying is they've met Christians who do not live up to the message. And that just puts them off completely and utterly and totally. Christian influence is no small matter. What we say about Jesus will carry absolutely no weight at all if we don't live as though we know Jesus. So why do Christians need to share their faith? Jesus said we should. People need to hear before they can respond. And the third reason is this. Other people need a relationship with Christ. How do you look at people outside of the Christian faith? You know, sometimes you can look at people and you can think, oh dear, you know, we've prayed for them for a long time. There's been no movement at all. I can't think that they're ever going to make that transition. And you can almost lose heart. But remember, There was never such a hardened sinner as Saul on the road to Damascus 1 minute before he was blinded. You know, he was pretty hard at that moment in time. And I think sometimes when you're praying for people, you need to pray boldly. You need to pray that God will do what it takes. God will do what it takes to get people to that point where they want to commit their life to him. I was talking to a gentleman in the hospital the other day, and I don't know what his problem was, but he'd obviously got quite a serious illness, and the consultant, when he'd said, "How long have I got?" And the consultant said, "If I were you, I wouldn't be making plans to celebrate the new year." It's pretty difficult news to give to somebody who's in the middle years of life. And we might think, oh, that's dreadful, oh, how awful, and the rest of it. But at least what that does, it helps focus the attention. Do you know what I mean? It helps focus the attention. Now, I don't know what that guy's journey will be over the next 6 months, or whether or not I'll have the opportunity to listen to him or talk to him again. But I tell you what, as a result of being given that news, he started to think about God, I suspect, for the first time since he'd left school. No, we don't have unlimited time, and people need a relationship with God. And let's not always see the problems of people coming to faith. Now, I think the devil is very active in the church when we try to do evangelism, whispering in our ears, why are you doing this? This is a waste of time. No one's interested. It's culturally irrelevant. If you think anybody's going to come to Christ when you preach, you've got your head screwed on wrong. You know, all of that stuff, it goes through our minds, doesn't it? But we have to understand that God not only loves people you meet and know, God actually wants a relationship with other people in battle. He's not sitting in heaven today thinking, oh, it's really lovely. There are a few churches in battle and there may be 300 or 400 people who are Christians. That, oh, it's really worth Jesus going to earth for those 300 or 400 in battle who are saved. No, God's heart is totally different. God's heart is much bigger than that. God wants to see other people coming into a relationship with him. God wants to forgive them. God wants to change people from the inside out. God doesn't look down from heaven and say, oh, well, there's all this terrible trouble in the world. Best thing I can do is to send Jesus back quick. You know, I think God is saying, if only my spirit could empower these people, if only they'd put themselves at my disposal, I could use them to bring love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. I could use them to bring those qualities to the different societies of this world. But what are we asking here? I'll tell you what we're not asking. I don't want any of you ever to go away and thinking that what you've got to do is to tell people to add Jesus to their lives, to make them nicer. You know, when we share with people, we need to stress these sort of things, that however, whatever language you put this in, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the correct response to Christ is firstly to repent from sin. And then we will find that Jesus becomes our Saviour and he also becomes our friend. I think when we do children's evangelism, I think it is very shallow to talk to children and say, you know, have Jesus to be your friend. I don't think that is really doing our children a service at all. We need to talk to children about the need to have Jesus as their saviour. Now, repentance seems a really odd word. What it means is to turn around and face the opposite direction. So if you were travelling north and you repented from your journey, you'd turn direction and you'd travel south. It means going completely in the opposite direction. So where Jesus is concerned, for most people outside today, it means turning away from a life without God, without worship, without prayer, and without the Bible, and turning to a life where pleasing God is central, where regular worship and personal prayer and Bible reading are seen as absolutely normal and integral to the life as eating and drinking is. You know, I don't imagine we go for 3 or 4 days without eating and drinking. So why do we think as Christians, well, we can go 3 or 4 days without touching base with the Lord. Many people try to ignore this whole idea of repentance. But any failure to measure up to God's perfect standard is sin. And sin is real. And if it's unrepented of, it will lead us to an eternal separation from God. And God calls us to change our minds on what he shows us in Scripture to be wrong. And this repentance, it's put so many different ways in Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it's spoken of as turning from idols to serve the true and living God. Well, most people in Britain today are not worshipping idols. But people can live their lives worshipping other things that then become idols. Maybe their career, maybe their house, maybe their garden. All sorts of things can take the place of God in our lives if we're not careful, and they can become idols. Or in 1 Peter 2, repentance is spoken of as like this, verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Well, you may be feel a bit insulted if you were called a sheep going astray. But, you know, you think around the people you know, or maybe reflect back on your own life, and you can see there were times in it when you have been like that. Or people you know who are far away from God at this moment in time. They've gone astray and they need to return to the shepherd and overseer of their souls, Jesus Christ. Now, coming to faith in Christ is much more than just believing stuff. You know, you can believe all sorts of religious stuff or creeds, but there has to be a heart response. I mean, it's no good, I mean, we don't do this in our church very often, but it's no good if you were in a church to say the Apostles' Creed. Francis will know this backwards and sideways, I expect. You know, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. It's no good saying it as if you're saying it like a parrot. On the radio the other evening, there was a parrot that, I'm not sure what it had been taught to cheer. It was something to do with the World Cup. If it was cheering for England, it's obviously got a short-lived life. But do you remember what it was? The parrot had been taught to do... Yes, it sang something, didn't it? It sang a sort of, I think it was a pop song about England. Now, the parrot clearly did not understand what it was singing. And we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be people who just say stuff but don't actually really believe it deep down in our hearts. Because coming to faith in Christ, it's more than believing in a set of creeds. There has to be a heart response to Jesus as a real and living person. The unknowable God who made the world and the entire universe, and you think, how big must God be if he did all that stuff? I was listening to a program last week about space and the universe, and they'd got people to do a lot of science. They'd found details, I think, of about a million galaxies, and they put all this stuff on the internet, and they'd asked members of the public to sort these things out and send their results in. Well, they found, I think, that within about a weekend, the members of the public all around the world had done what would have taken about 300 years for these scientists to do. There was so much data to work through. And interestingly, they said the members of the public, the results were better and more accurate than the results that the, you know, the trial sample of scientists were doing, which begs a lot of questions, doesn't it? But I thought, well, isn't the universe huge? If God made all this stuff, he must be so big and so vast and so huge. And so often we have a very small idea of God. But this apparently unknowable God who made all these stars and planets and things can be known in the person of Jesus Christ, who wants a relationship with you and with me. And that's the fantastic thing about it. You know, Christianity is not some shot in the dark, sending up a prayer and hoping somebody's there. This is a God who can be known, who can be known personally. And this is one of the huge differences between Christianity and Islam. Lots of people who are caught up in Islam, they're trying to appease a very angry God. and not getting anywhere fast. And it's a religion based on works. Do this, do that, do the other. Do everything you can to try and appease God. Fast, pray, give alms, do the pray five times a day. And at the end of it, you still don't know whether or not you've been accepted. And Christianity is such good news when compared with that, because it's saying this God can be known in the person of Jesus. You know, that's why we want that veil of unbelief to be removed from so many people. You think of all the enthusiasm and fervency that goes into a lot of religious practices around the world. You think, wow, if all that could be put into trusting Jesus and building a better world here and now, wouldn't the earth be a different place? This unknowable God who made the world can be known in the person of Jesus, and he wants a relationship with us. And coming to personal faith moves us from believing that Jesus died upon a cross for the world to believing that Jesus knows about and died upon the cross for me as an individual. And it's turning from sin and turning to Christ that's often the stumbling block. When I told you that story about Naaman, the man who developed leprosy, his wife's maid was a believer. And she said, if only Naaman would go to Israel, he'd find Elisha, who would tell him what to do to be healed. And this young woman, probably a slave, witnessed to what she believed. And Naaman went. And his life was changed. His life was changed because this little girl spoke about what she knew. He washed in the Jordan in obedience to the command of God, and he was changed. And it was that public washing that demonstrated his obedience and faith in Jehovah. And Naaman said, now I know that the God of Israel is the only God in the whole world. So why do Christians need to share their faith? Because if each person needs to hear the message of Jesus and of him crucified, it may sound quaint. I'm sure washing in the Jordan sounded pretty quaint to Naaman. But when he did it, it worked. So there's no need for us to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is still the power of God to change people. Let us pray. Dear Lord, for us to reach the lost, the first thing we need is compassion. The second thing we need is determination to make that effort. And the third thing we need is persistence to keep on doing it, especially in the face of indifference or hostility. We pray that you would give us compassionate hearts. We pray that you would give us hearts that continue to make an effort and to be persistent. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.